Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 21 here this morning. These are the words of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that as we explore and look upon the obedience of Jesus Christ, as we look upon the difference between that first Adam and the last Adam, that Father, you give us clarity in our own lives, whether we still be dead in Adam, or if we are truly alive in Christ. And if alive in Christ, how we are then to live unto him. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is the central aspect of the gospel message? It is likely that most all of us here would speak of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And rightly so. But in order for Jesus to be made a sacrifice for sinners, Jesus himself had to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. You remember when shortly after Jesus was baptized, John saw Jesus and saying to his disciples around him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right? A lamb, remember in the Old Testament order, an animal for that matter, had to be spotless, without blemish. And that was oftentimes one of the problems with the Israelites, one of their sins before the Lord God, that they would bring that which was lame and maimed and not the very best, not spotless, not blameless. And they would offer that to the Lord thinking, God doesn't really care, God won't really mind, but he did. And Israel was punished for her sin in that regards. So as it relates to Jesus, if he is not spotless, if he is not without sin, then he himself could not be that sacrifice for sinners. So when we speak of the gospel is, yes, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it is also the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. We do not want to remove the life aspect. Otherwise, what we would end up doing is speaking heavily maybe about the virgin birth of Christ, going from his birth to Good Friday, speaking about his death. And there's 33 years roughly in between that time frame that would go completely missed if we just jump from the birth to the death of Jesus. And then obviously 3 days later to his glorious resurrection. But again, there's much time spent in between, necessary time spent in between, because if Christ's life was not necessary, then why not just come on Palm Sunday? Come riding into Jerusalem as a king, receiving the praises of men. Again, the misunderstanding and skewed praises of men, thinking Jesus was a certain type of king that they were expecting. But nevertheless, come riding into the city at that point, And in turn, receiving from the people the praises and going through the week, just being able to kind of go after the scribes and the Pharisees, as we saw the woes in Matthew chapter 23, and then just dying on the cross and being raised 3 days later. Right? Why not just come as a full-grown man and do it that way? Well, it's because Christ's life is necessary. One had to be made like us in order to redeem us. If we could have obtained a right standing before God on our own, through our own righteousness, through our own obedience to the law, then Christ's coming would not have been necessary for us whatsoever. There's no reason then for Jesus to have come. So while it is true we are saved by the death of Jesus, it is equally true and important that you and I are saved by the life of Jesus. We needed his perfect life and his sacrificial death. We would have no hope without that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said in our study through Matthew, we looked at this. For truly I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who rigorously followed the law of God and thought that they themselves could obtain a righteousness that would make them acceptable to God by their strict adherence to the law. I like what Stephen Lawson has to say. He says, the only righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes comes from Jesus Christ to the repentant sinner. And so what the reality is for you and I is the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees is that righteousness of faithfulness and loyalty to Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees refused to show love, faithfulness, loyalty to Christ whatsoever. They were opposed to him from the very beginning, in large part because they were opposed to the forerunner of Christ. They were opposed to John the Baptizer, therefore the one who was preparing the way for the Messiah. It's not that surprising. They were likewise opposed to the Messiah himself. So if I were to say and ask you this morning, are you thankful for the active obedience of Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. We should be. Because the active obedience of Christ is just this. He lived his life under the law of God and in perfect conformity and obedience to that law for us and for our salvation. Without Christ's active obedience, you and I have no hope. In our passage today, Paul first speaks of the reign of death here in Romans 5:12 and following. He then shows us this vast chasm of difference between Adam and Christ. Or you could say the first man and the last man. The first Adam and the second Adam, or the last Adam. And he concludes by showing us that really all mankind are either in Adam or in Christ. There's no other option, no other third option available. So often we like categories and we like multiple options. That's why sometimes we go to a restaurant and we like all the choices we have on a menu, right? We like options before us. There aren't other options here. You are either dead in Adam or you are alive in Christ. And so coming here into our passage this morning in Romans chapter 5, there is a little book that maybe some of you have heard of. It's called the New England Primer. It was the book oftentimes used by many of the school-aged children in the colonies. They would come from England over here to the American colonies, Britain colonies obviously at that time. And in that book, it would have the alphabet to teach school-aged children, and they would use the Bible and lessons from the Bible to teach the alphabet. So instead, like we have today, A is for apple, B is for banana, C is for cantaloupe. I don't know if I can get many more fruits after that, okay? So on and on through the rest of the alphabet, right? They have for the letter A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. There's your letter A for teaching children and helping them to memorize your alphabet. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. The letter A finds its truth in several passages of scripture, but here particularly in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12 with me, and it tells us at the beginning, therefore, and again, had we been doing this succinctly, we would have already preached on Romans 5, 1 through 11 as well. So summarizing Romans 5, 1 through 11, I like verse 1 of Romans 5, a helpful verse. Therefore, we should have then done chapter 4 as well. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's only possible because of Jesus. How is it that a rebel sinner stained in darkness of sin could be declared righteous before a holy God? Well, it's because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ's righteousness. Then he carries on in the rest of chapter 5, reminding us that while we were God's enemies, Christ willingly died for us. I think so often, especially when we are young and we believe in the Lord from a very early on age, we don't know a day where we didn't know Christ in that regard. So we don't really think of ourselves as enemies of God prior to knowing Christ. But that is what we are, enemies of God. Some of us have talked about this before, in fact, that all Christ's enemies will be subdued under his feet. That includes you and I. We have just been subdued under his feet and now are bowing at his feet, worshiping and adoring and loving him because he has saved us from our sins. Right? Many of his other enemies will be made a footstool under his feet and there remain as such a footstool under his feet. Praise be to God that for us, we have been saved from our sins and drawn near to the Father through Christ. So that's the therefore as it begins, and then he continues now in verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man. Sin entered the world through one man. Which man? Adam. Where do we learn, boys and girls, where do we learn about Adam's first sin? What book of the Bible do we learn about Adam's first sin? You can actually say it out loud. Which book? Red Benji, you raise your hand too. Good job. Go ahead, say it. No, I say it now because somebody shouted it out. I'm sorry. Good job raising your hand. Kudos. Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3. There we find it. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of Adam's willful disobedience, sin entered the world. And I thought of this for a moment. As you think on a nice sunny day like today, you walk outside and you can look down on the ground, and what do you see following you? Your shadow, right? Just as your shadow follows you on a bright sunny day, so death comes right on the heels. When sin enters the world, so comes death. It's mentioned at the end of chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. So death is coming right there into the world following sin like a shadow. And so that's what he says here. Death through sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned. There's our letter A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's the letter A. We see here that Adam is our representative. Adam, as a result of his disobedience to God's command, his sin, his disobedience, now, and its effects, sin and death, spread to all of us, through all the human genome. So we come and enter into this world spiritually dead, with the prospect of physical death to come one day as well. Now, all people enter the world in this way. Paul writes it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually flatlined. We all, therefore, enter this world dead, like, and because, I should say, not like, but because of Adam's sin. But we also willfully sin and break God's commandments on our own. When Paul says death spread to all men because all sinned, all means everyone without exception, save for Jesus Christ, who was himself born of a virgin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. All, every person without exception. Again, save for Jesus Christ. But maybe there would be the objection that how could there be sin when there was no law until the time of Moses? Or thinking of the Ten Commandments in this regards. So Paul addresses that question. He almost, a lot of our Bibles kind of have a hyphen there if you look after verse 12. Because Paul kind of anticipates some potential objection to what he just said. So he's going to take a quick break from that, returning to what he said in verse 12, back in, or further in verses 18 and 19, he takes a little hiatus here, a little rabbit trail, not that Paul ever does that, or you or I ever do that, and he does that here to answer the question. So he says in verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. The law was given there on Mount Sinai, given to Moses in the wilderness after the people had been rescued from Egypt. And Paul is saying that while there was a time between Adam and Moses where these Ten Commandments were not yet given, sin was still present. It wasn't as though sin wasn't present because there was no law. And how do we know that? Because verse 14 tells us death reigned from Adam to Moses. And if the wages of sin is death and death reigned from Adam to Moses, then obviously sin was still very much present, even though the law was not yet given. Adam was told, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. You remember this command, right, Tim, in Genesis chapter 2. every tree of the garden you may eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You'll notice actually there that it's a bit different than what Eve had said when the serpent was trying to deceive her and was seeking to deceive her. She said, we may not, you know, eat of the tree in the midst of the garden or touch it, lest we die. Well, God never said anything about touching it, though we are to flee from temptation. But there are actually two trees, remember, in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God said you could eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that meant Adam and Eve could have eaten of the tree of life. So she gets it wrong there as well, saying you couldn't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden because there was a tree in the midst of the garden that they could partake of. And all of the trees of the garden were pleasing to the eye and good for food. It wasn't as though the one alone was not. But what we find in that case, right, we see Eve is deceived by the serpent when she takes of the fruit. Adam willfully takes of the fruit and eats of it, disobeying God's clear command that was given to him. When you read in Genesis 2 and you read, you know, chronologically in that regards, what takes place there in Genesis chapter 2, what you find is that God speaks that command to the man. And then he has him name the animals, and then he has a deep sleep fall on him, and then he gives him the woman. So he's given the command not to do so and eat of that tree. He has to pass that command on to his bride. He has to be the guardian of the garden, just like God had told him, to work it and to keep it. He was given a specific command, and Adam sinned. But what does then Paul mean by the end of verse 13? But sin is not counted where there is no law. Does that mean that from Adam to Moses, everyone was an innocent sinner? It's an oxymoron, right? Jumbo shrimp. Like, you can't, you know, innocent sinner. It doesn't work that way. No such thing. Not at all. And one clear example of that would be the fact that between Adam and Moses was Noah. When the entire world was covered in a flood. Why? Because of the wickedness of man, the violence and the sin on the earth. And only one man, Noah, with his three boys and their wives, so eight in total, were rescued, saved on that ark. So clearly, sin was counted because it was certainly poured out in that regard. So what does that mean in this regards? Well, first, you'll notice that the power of death, right? Death reigned, Paul says. We saw that in verse 14. The power of death is so great, its reign is still present even over those who have no law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. The law was given to the Jews, and the covenants were given to the Jews. But death still reigned, right? The reign of death was still very much present. And as one author writes as well, he says, violating a commandment revealed by God increases the seriousness of sin in the sense that the sin is now more defiant and rebellious in character. Right? The Gentiles were sinning against God. But in many ways, at times, unknowingly, perhaps. Whereas, Jews had the law, you and I have now the law of God. When we sin, we recognize that while our sin before God separates us from Him, we almost feel, in some ways, our sin is almost more heinous now as Christians than it ever was when we didn't believe. The reason not being that we're now back under the condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Paul writes that later in Romans. But the reality that I've just sinned against the God I love, the God who gave His Son for me, the God who sent His Son to die on the cross to save me from my sins. How could I sin against such love shown to me? Should be expressing gratitude and thanksgiving back to Him. And in that regard, we see again this Thomas Schreiner quote that's mortifying, rebellious in character. Verse 14 closes then in this way. Paul says, speaking of Adam, he was a type of the one who was to come. A type of the one who was to come. What way? Well, just like Adam was our representative, mankind's representative, Christ is a representative to those who trust in Him. And we see how important and glorious this fact is. So look with me now, verses 15 through 17. And we find here a chasm of difference between Adam and Christ. Some of this is expressed by the fact that the language is used on two occasions in these verses, much more of Jesus. So if it's, this is true of Adam, something stated of him, now it's much more, in a positive sense, is this true of Christ. We are told that the free gift is not like the trespass. That is to say, the grace of Christ, The grace shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord is not like the transgression of Adam. And it's important because all of humanity, we said earlier, is either in Adam or in Christ. You are either dead in Adam, dead in your trespasses and sins, or you are alive in Jesus. And the beauty of being alive in Jesus is you can be alive in Jesus, not just as an adult, but as a boy or a girl. Jesus beckoned the children to come to him, and he welcomed them to come to him. The work of Adam brought evil upon the world of huge proportions. Right? Relationship with God, tainted by sin. The relationship with man, tainted by sin. The relationship to creation, tainted by sin. All of it by sin, by Adam's sin. But the work of Christ brings about the greatest good. Christ has undone the terrible effects of Adam, and he hasn't simply brought it back to like a neutral standing. He hasn't even brought it back to creation's goodness. But the work of Christ is going to be a much more, much more. And we'll see that here, looking at verse 15 and 16 and 17. Let's take a look at these verses one at a time. Verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Many died through one man's trespass. In fact, we know all died through one man's trespass. Adam's trespass. Much more, the grace of God, the free gift by that grace of God, of that man, Jesus Christ, will abound for many. Adam's death became death to me. Death to you, spiritually and physically. The grace of Christ is undeserved. And it conquers the power of sin. It conquers the power of death in the lives of those who receive that free gift of Christ. Verse 16 then goes on to say that free gift, speaking of that free gift again, is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Right? What was the result of that one man's sin? Well, judgment came as a result of that one man's sin. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Judgment came into the world, and with it, it brought condemnation. With it, it brought a guilty verdict. With it, it brought punishment. We deserve God's wrath poured out upon us because of our sin, because of our disobedience to parents, because of our lying and our cheating, because of our idolatry, because of our adultery, all of it. We deserve God's wrath poured out upon us. And that judgment came, we're told here, initially, by one man's trespass. So this is where some people then object. Well, wait a minute. That's not fair. Right? That's not fair. Parents hear this sometimes at home. Right? Wait, that's not fair. Why does his, in this case speaking of Adam, his sin have an impact then upon me? Why does it plunge me? That doesn't seem fair at all. One act of disobedience should have just condemned him. Why all mankind? We said earlier, remember, that he was a representative. A fancy, more theological term would be federal headship. But the idea behind that is he represented all mankind. And you see this in different ways today. I like sports, so some of you maybe have been watching March Madness, perhaps. Maybe not, since the Spartans are out. Right, John? He's a Wolverines fan. So what you find, for an example, with basketball, if one player travels with the ball, walks with it instead of dribbling it, the whole team loses possession. If one man in football false starts, the whole team backs up 5 yards, not just the one guy who messed up. Right? The team is punished, if you will, from that one man's misdeed in that regards. Just in a sport, breaking one of the rules, right? Transgression, sin, is far greater than just, you know, a oops, mistake. It's treason, it's sin, rebellion against God. And in Adam's fall, we sinned all. We live in a culture today that's so focused on me, myself, and I, it's difficult for us to really grasp this, that Adam should represent us. That when he sinned, death came into the world. That all who would come after him are born spiritually dead. But we saw earlier, too, that yes, that's true, but I know my own heart as well. I've seen how much I sin on my own. Right? That I'm guilty of sin. I can't just point to Adam and blame Adam. then I would just be no different than Adam in that regards too, who said, God, the woman you gave to me made me eat of the tree and I, you know, did. So it's really your fault because you gave me the woman. If you never gave me the woman, I probably wouldn't have eaten it. So really, God, you should just, you know, have a conversation with yourself here because I'm off the hook. It doesn't work that way, right? We are guilty. We have willfully sinned and broken God's commands. And if you're still thinking to yourself, well, it's still not fair. I still don't think it's fair. Then, you know what? You go create your own universe and make up your own rules. And since you can't do that, we live under God's universe. And what is so amazing about this, more beautiful than that, is that if you don't think Adam is your representative and his sin and fall, then that means Christ neither can be your representative. He is the second Adam. And his life and his grace and his righteousness cannot come to you then either. Life is not fair, and we should praise God that it's not, because grace is not fair. And God has lavished his grace upon us who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Judgment came as a result of one man's trespass and brought condemnation, rightly so. The free gift came as a result of many trespasses and brought justification, amazingly so. Listen to how one author says this well. That one single misdeed should be answered by judgment, this is perfectly understandable, especially if we consider the holiness of God. Right. The problem is we probably don't recognize and see God as the Holy One of Israel and understand him to be holy, 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 as the seraphim cry in heaven, as Isaiah saw in the throne room. Right? When we understand that, one sin, condemnation, judgment, deserved. So he says, one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. This is perfectly understandable. But that the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift. This is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. Right? You hear that in this verse. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses. You know your own heart. You know all the trespasses that you have committed. Your accumulation of your trespasses, plus the accumulation of mine, plus the accumulation of all of ours here this morning, and the accumulation of all who have ever and will ever trust in Jesus Christ, is unfathomable how much that is. And the free gift is given through the grace of God. That is the miracle of miracles. Verse 17, Paul continues, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more, there's that language again, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Death reigned because of Adam's sin. Death reigned. It reigned in Adam's life, and it reigns in the lives of all of those who are still dead in Adam. But that's why when Jesus says to Martha, after Lazarus has died, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. What do you mean shall never die? Right? Death no longer reigns in them. They will face physical death in this life, yes. But the second death has no hold on them whatsoever. They are alive in Christ because grace reigns in their life now. Christ reigns in their life now. No longer does death reign in their life. Thanks be to God. And that's where the much more language comes in with Christ. You and I have gained more in Christ, as Stephen Lawson again says. You and I have gained more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. Than we ever lost in Adam. So when we want to say it's not fair that I died in Adam, in Adam's fall, we sinned all, me too. I have gained more in Christ than I ever had lost in Adam. The heavenly places and the blessings of the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 talks us about, are mine. All of the spiritual blessings are mine in Christ Jesus, in the Beloved One. And now Paul returns in verses 18 and 19, kind of back to that point that he took a little rabbit trail from in verse 12. So look again, listen, verse 12, and I'm going to read 12 and jump to 18 and 19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The reason we spent the time looking at the previous verses is one, because Paul wrote them for us, and Paul was carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we read God's word, And these two verses, 18 and 19, don't exist in a vacuum by themselves. Paul says, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, by all men, Paul means all without exception. All men. Trespass led to the condemnation of all men. We were all under the wrath of God, dead in our trespasses and sins. We've seen this in the previous verses. Whether we think it's unfair or not doesn't change the fact that death reigns in the lives of everyone because of Adam's sin. One trespass led to the condemnation of all men. We also stated that we ourselves, though, willfully sin. Worship and serve the creature rather than the creator ourselves. The essence of idolatry. So when Paul says to us now, one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men, we might initially want to say, okay, all without exception was true of condemnation, all of us are guilty, then it must also be here, all without exception. But would that be the case? Because then, if you believe Paul is saying, all men receive life, justification, then you would have to believe in universalism. Everybody would have to be saved then. And that is clearly not the teaching of the scriptures. Jesus, his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Not all people from their sins. And Jesus will lay down his life as the good shepherd for his sheep, who he knows by name. Not for the goats. He lays down his life for his sheep. So that's not what all could possibly mean here then. Paul has already stated in verse 17, it is for those who receive the abundance of grace. Who receive that free gift. Like if you were to look, free gift is mentioned again and again in that 15 through 17 that we just looked at. Free gift. That's what it is. So what does Paul mean then? Justification in life for all men. Paul talked about it earlier. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Nothing else is called the power of God in scripture. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There you have your all. It is all without distinction. Justification in life for all without distinction. Jew and Gentile, all are welcomed. Slave or free, male or female, right? All without distinction. Adult and child, all without distinction. Welcomed into Christ's fold. Justification in life in him. There are many who want to reject the idea that Adam's sin could ever be imputed or credited to our account, to which you and I make sinful deposits every single day. And yet, if you reject the imputation of Adam's sin credited to your account, you in turn reject what will be your only hope. For Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is by having an alien righteousness, is how Luther spoke of it. A righteousness foreign to you and to me. I can't obtain it. If the Pharisees and scribes couldn't obtain it, none of us could have hopes of obtaining it through obedience to the law. That's why Christ came. Christ perfectly obeyed the law. And so, if we reject the imputation of sin from Adam, we will then in turn have to reject the imputation of Christ's righteousness. This is how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, there's a lot of he's and him, so we're going to fill those in for us. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. He made him sin. My sin, imputed or credited to Christ on the cross, Christ's righteousness through his perfect life, imputed or credited to my account, to my life. That's how I have righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't look at me. It's not of me. It's Christ in me. While in the Garden of Eden, Adam was in this neutral state, we could say. What I mean is that Christ hadn't done anything right, gaining righteousness in that regards. He kind of had a zero balance. If Adam obeyed God, didn't need of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, righteousness would have been credited to his account. But he did eat of it. And therefore, instead of having righteousness credited to his account, he has sin and disobedience and transgression credited to his account. And this is so far down, it's like an infinite debt. No way could Adam pay for it. And because, again, Adam was our representative, We likewise have that infinite debt. We could never pay for our sins. So what this means, though, is we not only need our account, now in an infinite debt, to come back to a zero balance. It's the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees that will obtain the kingdom of heaven. We need righteousness as well. It's not enough to just have a zero balance. I need righteousness as well. So what you have here then is when Jesus died on the cross, he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Forgiven of our sins. We are now back to a zero account balance. But now you can see why it's not just Christ's passive obedience, speaking of his death, that is necessary, but how it's his life that is likewise necessary. Because not only do we get brought back to a zero balance through the death of Jesus, through his perfect life, we are credited with his righteousness. Through faith in him, receiving this gift by faith in Christ. That is what the act of obedience of Christ is. That is why it was necessary that he live a perfect, obedient life every moment of the day. If he was not a spotless lamb, then we have no hope. But the authors of the scriptures attest to the fact again and again that Christ was the one found worthy to take the scroll and open the seal. That Christ was the one worthy the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has conquered through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Christ imparts to all those who belong to him life, righteousness, just as Adam credited to us sin and death. So the question then becomes very plainly to us, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? If I am in Adam, I am still dead in my trespasses and sins. I am still willfully making deposits to my already infinite debt of sin and only adding to that. If that were somehow possible, I'm still doing it. That's where you either are, or you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and received that free gift of grace. So that infinite debt was taken and nailed to the cross, and Christ's righteousness through his perfect life was given to you and to me. So are you in Adam, or are you in Christ? Paul concludes by pointing out in these closing two verses, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is not suggesting that God was the cause of an increase of trespasses, but that the law was introduced where sin was already present and prevalent to show how bad and terrible it is. To show it's infinitely times worse. Why? So that we could see the heinousness of sin and of our need for Christ, right? The law before Christ was given as a guide, as a one to bring us to Christ, show us our need for Christ. There's a driving force to that free gift of grace so that Paul could say, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that I could tell you confidently that if you were to say to me, Pastor, you just don't know how much I've added to that debt already that was mine in Adam. And I can say to you, grace abounds all the more. Grace super exceeds any amount of sin or debt that you could ever have. Grace abounds more. So I ask you, as I asked you already, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? We are all born in Adam. Sin reigns in death in the lives of all who remain in Adam. It's only the repentant one who trusts and looks to Jesus and puts their faith in him and in him alone that he will give us the righteousness of Christ. A righteousness, friends, that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. A righteousness that leads to life everlasting. Only by the grace of God can we be made alive in Christ. We were born dead in Adam, and through the Spirit of God, you and I can be born again into Christ. Let's pray together. Our God, we are absolutely amazed. Amazed by the perfect life of Christ. God, for us here this morning, we've never had a perfect day. Maybe hardly even a perfect hour, Lord. And to think that Christ lived perfectly against even so much opposition against him, Father. And even so many people giving him false lip service and praise at times. Even in the frustration of disciples not getting it yet, God. Oh, God, you are so patient. For you have been so patient with me. You've been so patient with us, God. And Lord, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love this day. We thank you for Christ, who is for us our joy, our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. Oh, thank you, Father, for Jesus. May we live lives today and this week, Lord God, out of the gratitude that wells up in our hearts, knowing how great our debt was, and that Christ took all of it for us on the cross. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.